Today we're talking about how the Holy Spirit helps us. Been talking for quite some time about the Holy Spirit and how blessed we are to have God with us every day in our own lives through the Holy Spirit. Very thankful that we've got a wonderful staff. We've had Sam preach. He done a wonderful job. We had Jeff preach. He done a wonderful job. We had Teresa preach last week. She done a wonderful job talking about how to cripple the enemy. And so now you're stuck with me today. So too bad. But you know, as summer goes, and I'm just like the rest of you, this is a short period of window open that my wife's off work, and we try to spend time with the grandkids because they're off and different things like that. As I watched the miraculous ability to be able to watch online sometimes, and I believe if you're in town, you need to be here if you possibly can, because there's nothing like fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters in Christ. But when you have to be gone, the fact that you can tune in and watch it on your phone or online or whatever is really neat. But as I was watching these different speakers, I was thinking, you know, on that given morning, with what I've been doing and going and, you know, this summer, they did better than I could have done on that morning. I really believe that. I believe they brought the word to you in a very powerful way, and I'm thankful for all of them that has participated in this summer series. Today, as we talk about the Holy Spirit, we've talked about different things. As we look, the great writer Luke that wrote the book of Luke, you know, he was, out of all the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Luke was the one that said the most about the Holy Spirit in the book of Luke. He talked about that the Holy Spirit, you know, come on, Simeon, the Holy Spirit came on Elizabeth, and she was filled with the Holy Spirit, had the Holy Spirit upon her, and, you know, she was the mother of John the Baptist. And when Mary came, the Holy Spirit jumped in Elizabeth's womb, and the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And then it talks about when Jesus, when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him and led him out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of Satan for 40 days. And we know that there during that tempting that the enemy done everything he could do to disrupt Jesus' ministry. It's like, you know, once the Holy Spirit came down upon Jesus, it's like, okay, there's the one I need to get because he's going to do ministry. And the devil tried everything he could do. And it said that he finally kind of gave up and said, well, I'll just wait for a time when he's not so associated with this Holy Spirit thing, that he's not in the power of the Holy Spirit. I'll wait for a more convenient time to tempt him. So the enemy doesn't really ever give up. He just waits for when we're weak. And so we need to make sure we're not weak, that we stay strong in the Lord, that we stay strong in the Word, that we stay strong in our commitment, because he is looking for a weakness. If he can see a weakness in you, he will attack because he's the enemy. And like Teresa said last week, you know, we need to learn how to keep the enemy crippled. Cripple the enemy. Stay in God's word. Stay in the power of his spirit. Today we'll talk about the Holy Spirit. But one of the reasons that Luke wrote so much about the Holy Spirit, evidently he was very fascinated with the Holy Spirit in the book of Luke. So when we get to the book of Acts, Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. And so he starts off with, I want to tell you about what Jesus both began to do and teach. So in Luke's mind, the book of Acts was almost like part two of Luke. I'm telling you about all this, about the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so we really shouldn't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He said, I'm going to send you another comforter. In the Greek, it's the paraclete, meaning one in the same substance. So the Holy Spirit is as much God as God the Father or God the Son or God the Holy Spirit. And so when you think about the Holy Spirit's God. And so we have God with us right now. We're two or three gathered. He said, I'm in the midst of thee. The difference in Luke talked about a lot the Holy Spirit coming down or filling them. He loved to talk about the Holy Ghost filling. But when we get to the book of Acts, he talks about being that we have the Holy Spirit in us, which was a big change, that now through the work of the cross, we can have the Holy Spirit, we can have God living in us. So all the book of Luke and then into Acts, all this stuff about the working of the Holy Spirit. I don't know why anybody would think that the Holy Spirit has quit, that, okay, he worked for a little bit in the book of Acts and then he's over. Actually, if you were to study a lot of the great fathers of the faith, a lot of those at one time that embraced cessation, meaning that the Holy Spirit came and now he doesn't work anymore. Since we got the canon of Scripture, he ceased to work. Most all of them, before they died, at some time or another, reversed their thinking on that thought. And even most faiths today, believe that the Holy Spirit is still alive and well and working today. But there was a period of time in history where people said, well, that ceased. It ceased with the apostles, or it ceased when the canon of Scripture was written. Now that we got the Word, we don't need the Holy Spirit. Is there ever a time that we don't need God? And why would Jesus say it? He said, don't even do anything. Go tarry in the city of Jerusalem and wait there until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You're not qualified to do anything until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Actually, they did try to do something before the Holy Spirit came. And one of the things they said, you know that guy named Judas that betrayed the Lord for 30 pieces of silver? Yeah, he went out and hung himself, so we need to replace him. And so they went through and they go, well, how are we going to replace him? Who do we know to put in there? And they said, well, let's just gamble and cast lots. And so they cast lots. And, you know, that was their best possible solution to finding a replacement for Judas, is like, roll number 7 and you're in, or, you know, something like that. It's like it was casting lots, which is basically a way of kind of gambling. It was that concept. That was the closest they had to being led by the Spirit, just guessing game. And yet, the person that they picked to replace Judas, you never hear anything about him after that. It's like he never existed, like he never was picked. And I think there's an important reason, because God already had somebody picked. Saul was out there probably killing Christians about that same time, and God already knew that he was going to pick Saul, and Saul, he was going to change his name to Paul, and Paul was going to write about 1/3 of the New Testament. But, you know, without the Holy Spirit, we're always making the wrong choice, the wrong decision, going down the wrong way, following the wrong direction. We need the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's our helper. He's our helper. He helps us in everyday life, and we so desperately need the Holy Spirit. So I think that the disciples learned their lesson pretty well, that we need to follow the Holy Spirit. And so after that, you see a very strong dependence upon God the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. I've been reading a book recently about the transformation God brings in our heart. But he talked about our brain. This guy is a medical doctor, and he's a psychiatrist and all, and he talked about our brains. Our brains is just a neutral, it's just your brain. And your brain, when we were born, hopefully we all got a brain when we were born. And that gray matter. And we can program that brain to believe certain things or disbelieve certain things. And did you know, do you think about the miracle that there is for you to learn a language, like you learn the English language? If you would have took twins, though, and you separated them at birth and put one in Germany and left one in America, and then they started growing up, one kid would like be in Germany and like he just started speaking English one day. No, he would speak German because his environment would teach him German. And it would be easy for him to learn German because that's what he's around all the time. He would be speaking German. But the person in America would be speaking English. But you know, that first language seems to come easy. The second language is what's hard. And they say is really hard on Americans. In the world around us, they seem to all learn more than one language. America normally learns one language. And it's difficult. Like, you always want to go to your birth language, that language you knew. It just flows out easy. And you think about, how did I learn that? You learn it from being around it. Dr. Cantrell said the best way to learn a language is just go be submersed into that culture and just... You sink or swim. You'll learn it pretty fast because I want water agua, I want water, I want some. You know, you start pointing and you start asking and you start listening. What did you call it? That's what I'm going to call it next time. You start learning it. But you think about your brain. Your brain can be trained to speak a language. And sometimes our training came without us even giving much thought to it. Well, some of us have been trained the wrong way in biblical stuff. We just picked it up along the way, and we think it's right because that's the way we came up, but it's not right. And I believe there's a lot of misunderstanding about the Holy Spirit. I think some people don't even attempt to have the helper in their life because they think that he has ceased, that he has ceased working, that we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. And so they blocked it out. I'm not gonna have anything to do with this Holy Spirit thing. And then there's some that believes the Holy Spirit tells them everything. The Holy Spirit talks to them every day. And you in the book of Acts, the wonderful thing about this book, we see in the book of Acts, we see where they started out really well. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell and they spoke in tongues and they understood each other in their own language. That's a miracle right there. If you go to another country and you can instantly understand their language, is that not a miracle? But not only could they understand everybody in that their language that was being spoke, if Peter's standing up and he's speaking, but the other people are hearing it in their language, that's a miracle. But also they could speak in other language. How are they speaking in a language? They don't know this language. They're not from where we're from. It was the miracle. Just like on the Tower of Babel, they instantly God confused their language and immediately they couldn't speak the language they'd always spoke. They spoke in a different language. And they had to go and all the people, everybody, it would be a good way to divide groups up. Everybody that's talking like this, you go over here. All you that's talking like this, you go over here. And they formed the different nations. And the Bible said that before he comes back, that every nation, every ethnic group is going to have the opportunity to hear God's gospel. Every ethnic group is what he's talking about. And, you know, there's so much junk on Facebook today and there's so much arguing. But, you know, we're kind of all immigrants, right? Unless you're a native, you know, maybe the Indians still can claim America. We're kind of all immigrants, but we've been taught a certain way. We got strong. If you're from the South, you know that you know how to do some things better than others. You can see this very spirit of rejection take place in the New Testament when Peter was a Jew, and one day God said, "Hey Peter, you need to go down and start ministering to those Gentiles, and you need to go there and eat with them." And Peter goes, "No, Jews do not eat pork. We don't go down there and eat with the Gentiles. They're unclean." And he was just rejecting what God was telling him to do left and right. I'm not going to do it because I know what I've been taught and I know what's right. And God showed him a dream and a vision there, and he saw this sheet, and on the sheet was all kind of like barbecue, all kind of pork. That's probably why the church grew so fast in their early time, because of barbecue. You know, everybody loves barbecue, right? Baked beans and barbecue, they just people come out from everywhere. But anyway, they started, and Peter, so he ate barbecue, and they started, "Yeah, man, this is good," you know, and Peter was kind of liking, feeling that Gentile thing, you know, I'm ministering to the Gentiles, they like barbecue, now I like barbecue, until he got back around his Jewish friends, and they go, "You did what? That ain't right. You shouldn't be doing that." You ever been that way? You kind of feel like the Holy Spirit's leading you a certain way, and you get around a family member and you go, "No, that's not right. You said it's not right. I felt like it was right until I heard you say it was not right." We find ourselves in those predicaments because we've all got this past. We've all come from different rivers, and God's flowing these rivers together. God's going to make his church one. For his church to be one, there's some people's going to have to be open to a different way of thinking. And God's bringing his people together, and it's going to cause us to be open to the Holy Spirit. And some of us, what we've been taught by about the Holy Spirit is not totally right, and some of the things that you've been taught maybe negatively about the Holy Spirit is not totally right. Somewhere in the middle, though, there's a right. And I don't think there would be so much controversy on it if it wasn't so important. If it wasn't so important. Because the Holy Spirit is highly important. It is the communication. If you think about it, in the beginning, when God originally created us and we had a brain and we had this inner spirit about us and we had this gut feeling about us, that consciousness about us, God created all that. And so God used to come and walk in the garden in the cool of the day, and God talked with Adam and Eve, and they had communication. So we see God originally wanted to have daily communication with us. God wanted to walk with us and talk with us and commune with us and be in fellowship with us. But when man sinned, man began to separate himself away from God, didn't want to be around God, feared God. If the only God that you've ever grown up knowing is a fearful God, you need to reprogram your gray matter. But God is love. God is a loving God. If the only nature you have of God is he's harsh and he's angry and he's mad and I don't want to be around him. You know, Moses goes up and he has fellowship with God and he comes down and tells the people, hey, God wants to meet with all of y'all tomorrow and he wants to talk with y'all. And they go, we don't want to get around him. We're scared of him. Who put that fear there? God didn't put that fear there. They got in their mind that God was a hateful God, an unloving God, and they didn't want to be around God. And they said, well, you just go up there and you talk to God and whatever he says to do, you come back down and tell us and we'll do it. And so they would rather have rules and regulations rather than God. So when Jesus comes and Jesus shows us, and Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so what are we supposed to realize about the Father when we see Jesus? We're to realize that God the Father is a loving God. So if the Jews had a concept that God's an angry God, he's a hateful God, he's a killing God, he's a murderous God, Jesus comes and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. What did we see Jesus do? We see Jesus, he stood up and defended the woman caught in the act of adultery. He said, ye without sin cast the first stone. So then Jesus said, well, if you've seen how I respond to sin, then that's the way the Father really responds to sin, because I speak what I hear from the Father. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So we see this loving Jesus. We see this Jesus that his only big, the only thing they could really accuse him of is he hung out with sinners. He was a friend of sinners. He loved everybody. The only areas it seemed like he even got remotely angry was at religious people that hated people, religious people that put other people down. He did not like that. Don't be that kind of way. You're trying to be like you're some, you're some white cup, but inside is filthy. You're like whited sepulchres, but inside is dead men bones. You're not alive. That's not the spirit of my Father. That's not the attitude of my Father. You need to get a new attitude. I'm going to tell you the Beatitudes, because you're not being like my Father. And so Jesus began to show us this loving, compassionate, sacrificial way of loving. And he says, when you've seen me do that, I'm showing you what the Father's really like. They had a bad concept of the Father. So then Jesus said, I'm going to go away. It's better for you that I go away. I'm going to send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he's going to be the Spirit of Christ. So the Holy Spirit's not going to speak of himself, but he's going to speak of Christ. So you see, the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit is going to show us Christ. The Holy Spirit is the writer of this book. The Holy Spirit, he is the one that wrote all 66 books, working spiritually through men to scribe it, but he was the author of it, the Holy Spirit. And he wrote this book. Who better to explain this book than the Holy Spirit? So if the Holy Spirit tells Peter, quit acting like that towards the Gentiles. That's no way to act. That may be in the way you were brought up. That may have been the way you were trained, but that's not God. God don't want you to act that way toward the Gentiles. And by the way, you disciples that you've always called those the Samaritans dogs, I want you to quit calling them dogs, because I'm fixing to bring those who you're calling dogs, I'm going to bring them right in the church. I'm going to bring the Gentiles and the Samaritans are going to be a part of the church. It's going to be a part of the body of Christ. So why would we be afraid of the Holy Spirit if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ? So if we read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see what Christ is like, then that's what the Holy Spirit's going to be like. He's going to be respectful. He's going to defend even the guilty and love them. He's going to care for them. He's going to meet with them. He's going to sit around a campfire with them. He's probably going to tell jokes with them. He's going to go fishing with them. He's going to hang out with them. He's going to rescue them when they're failing. He's going to challenge them to walk on the sea. We can't walk on the sea. You can if you come to me. I'm going to help you to believe that you can. He's going to heal people. He's going to forgive people. He's going to love people. So if the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, then the Holy Spirit should be all of that in us. Jesus said, it's far better that I go away, that the Holy Spirit come. And now the Holy Spirit is in the whole body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We're the joint body of Christ. So why is it that we need this helper? And how does the Holy Spirit help us? And why does he want to help us? And why do we need the Holy Spirit? One thing, the Holy Spirit will guide you. He guides you in all truth. I can guarantee you, no matter where you came from, where you were born from, there's a lot of stuff in your gray matter up here you've been programmed wrong. And you can listen to the D people, the Democrat people, and they'll tell you certain things. You can, the R people, the Republican people, they'll tell you a certain thing. And now there's a bunch of independents and, you know, whatever else you want to be. None of them got it right. There's no organization got it right. There's no denomination got it right. The Holy Spirit's got it right, though. The Holy Spirit's got it right. The Holy Spirit's going to lead and guide. Just like I say, most all the people that were sin, they were believe in the that the Holy Spirit ceased, they've almost all overturned that now, and they don't believe that any longer. But you know what? The Pentecostals that have just believed that everybody is always going wild, they've had to draw back and go, yeah, we was a little too wild back in the 60s and 70s and 80s, or maybe 90s even, but you know, we got a little crazy. You know, baptizing people with a water slide is probably not the best idea. Growing up, I kid people that there's two kind of people. There was the Pentecostals and the Charismatics. One didn't wear no makeup, and the other one wore too much makeup. I figured if I was going to be either one of those, I'm going to marry somebody ugly. but none of us has got it 100% right. Be proud of your heritage, whatever you grew up as. It got you to where you are today. Be thankful. Just ask the Holy Spirit to lead you from there on. So the Holy Spirit will guide you. The Holy Spirit asked Barnabas and Saul to be set apart. Now, Paul was a real abrupt, he was all about control and you do it my way or the highway. And one time they sent John Mark to work with Paul, and Paul goes, he's unprofitable. I ain't working with that. I'm not going to spend my time, wasting my time on John Mark. He's unprofitable. Well, then Barnabas said, I'll work with him. Barnabas was a son of consolation. He was known as an encourager. So what Saul or Paul couldn't do, Barnabas could do because he had a different temperament. And he took John Mark in and he loved him and he taught him and he helped him. And eventually John Mark wrote the book of Mark. And the other thing is Paul needed somebody to help him in ministry, and they said, well, I've got John Mark here. And Paul goes, well, I've already tried him, but go ahead and send him. And they sent him, and John Mark done a wonderful job, and Paul said that Barnabas had made him a very profitable servant. So that tells you can be very unprofitable, and you can become very profitable. It's just finding the right kind of person to be around that would encourage you and help you. But Paul and Barnabas was a great team because, you know, Barnabas kind of cooled Paul down a little bit. Hey, Paul, bring it down a little bit. Nobody wants to work with you acting that way. And so they worked good together. But then the Holy Spirit said, I want to separate you for the work which I've called them. You go, well, I think we work pretty good together. Well, I don't. I think you need to separate. One thing, Paul is fixing to be in jail and Barnabas is not. And he preferred for them to go their separate ways. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit told them to separate, and they did. So we find that the Holy Spirit separated them and put them in different forms of ministry. The Holy Spirit even forbid Paul from entering specific regions and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. You go, well, man, I know Jesus wants me to do this. You know, I go, well, God wants me to go down to Monterey and witness to those people about the Lord. And, you know, if you're doing something good for God, there's no reason it could be wrong. Well, it could be the wrong timing. It could be the wrong place. We don't know everything. God does. Did you know in hearing the Holy Spirit could save your life one day? There were times the Holy Spirit told Paul, you need to get out of the city. They're fixing to kill you. And they let Paul down out of a basket over a wall and helped him escape. And so the Holy Spirit said, Paul, I know you want to go there. I know you feel it's God's will to go there, but the timing's not right. You're not going there because they're going to kill you if you go there. You're not going. And Paul, maybe reluctantly, but he followed the Holy Spirit. You go, well, I don't know how the Holy Spirit talks to people. Well, you ever had this bad feeling come up, like, look at that girl, or look at that show, or look at that. You ever had just a voice speak to you to do something you know is wrong? Well, if you can listen to the devil, can't you listen to God? If you got the receptacle to listen to the temptation of Satan or the lust of Satan or the word of Satan, do we not have that same capability to listen to God? It's not that mystical. We just feel it in our spirit, our gut. Now, the early church got into this thing. At first, they got into this thing, everything was, thus saith the Lord. And God does not want us to be so religious that we get up and go, thus saith the Lord God, I'm going to tell you this and this and this and this. Because sometimes it may not be the Lord, it may be you. And he said, be careful, because you could use the Lord's name in vain. If you're saying, thus saith the Lord, and it ain't thus saith the Lord, you've just said something in vain and you've used God. It's better off to just say, I kind of got this feeling. I was praying and I was thinking about you, and I just feel like I need to tell you this. Well, then they go, well, you know, I'm glad you told me this, because I've been questioning whether I should do that or not, and you just give me confirmation. Then you back off and you know in your heart that God gave it to you, and you're learning to walk by the Holy Spirit. But it's not about you. It's not about promoting you or building you up. It's better not to use thus saith the Lord. It's better to say, you know, I want to tell you something, and if do what with it what you want to do with it. I just want to tell you this. I feel like I need to tell you this. And let them decide whether it's God or not. Don't ever get in the shape. But I mean, what I grew up in, you just go overboard. It's everything. Pretty soon everybody's giving everybody a word and everybody's thus saying to God. And you realize real soon God ain't in about half of it. And that causes people to back away and go, I don't want any of it. They throw the whole baby out with the bathwater. And so there's been unbalance on both sides, and we should get that and understand that. That's what's happened. As you trust God, though, we trust God by getting into His Word. Proverbs is, you know, you need to read Proverbs on a regular basis. The wise man, you should pray for wisdom. People go, if you're going to pray for one of the gifts of the Spirit, pray for wisdom. Wisdom would be a great spirit to get, a gift of the Spirit to get. Most people want the gift of healing or the gift of prophecy or the gift of, pray for wisdom. But the gifts of the Spirit, that the Spirit, these are the Spirit. How many's ever seen a nesting doll? I've got two of them in my office, and one of them's UT and one of them's the Tennessee Titans. But you open one up and there's another one inside and another one inside. And every kid that ever comes in my office wants to play with them. Like, look there, there's another one and another one and another one and another one and another one. Kind of like that, but when you're open to the Holy Spirit, you realize there's many, many different dimensions to the Holy Spirit. He's a person. But he's a person that can give you wisdom. He's a person that can enable you with power. He's a person that can guide you. He's a person that can explain the word of God to you. He's a person that can help you make wise decisions in life. And so as you read the Bible, and one of the reasons, if you don't care anything about what he's already wrote, this is called the Logos word. It's the written word, the canon of scripture, the Logos word. But there's also a Rhema word, the today word of God, when God still speaks to us today. But how many knows God's not double-minded and he's not messed up? God will never say nothing in his today Rhema word that will ever contradict his Logos word. So that's why you need to know this word, and God will not even start speaking to you in a Rhema word until you're willing to read this one. Because this one, you go, no, that's not in line with this word, and so you toss it out. Because the Bible said once you begin to be open, the devil will come to you as an angel of light, and he will tell you things that sounds remotely a lot like the things of God, but they're not of God. And so you need discernment. And the way you have discernment is you know this book. You know this book. You get in this book. But we need the Holy Spirit. He told them, you know, the only big decision they made, it was a wrong decision because they didn't wait on the Holy Spirit like God said. They chose the wrong apostle. It's seek godly counsel. Not only do we have the word of God, we have other brothers and sisters. A lot of times I'll call another minister and say, you know, I've been reading the scripture and I've kind of got this feeling, this thought about it. What do you think about it? And, you know, they'll go, you know, I've been feeling the same way. I looked at that scripture this way. And so you talk to another one, And he said in two or three witnesses, you get this agreement. God said, where two or three are gathered, I'm in the midst. You get together, you put your heads together. You realize, yeah, that's going down the right road. That's going down the right road. God's directing that. God's in that. So godly counsel. So how do you get direction? Most people want to know, their big thing they ever ask a pastor is, how do you know the will of God? I'm telling you how you know the will of God. You get to know the will of God. The Holy Spirit is the will of God. It's the presence of God. It's the mind of Christ. It's the Spirit of Christ. You get into the Bible, which the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. He authored it. The Holy Spirit will guide your steps. The Holy Spirit empowers you. Most of the stuff that we're asked to do in life, we never feel like we're ready for. I often thought what my greatest ministry was. I think my greatest ministry is to help people understand, like, I don't feel like I'm the most gifted speaker or the most gifted teacher or the most educated teacher or preacher. I don't think I'm the most gifted singer or musician. So I pretty much, as I've really thought about it, I think I've been called to give all of you hope. Because you go like, well, if he can do it, I can do it. That may be what your calling to the body is. It's like, well, if Dennis can do it, I've been around him, and if he can do it, then I can probably do it. And maybe I'm the hope person that gives you hope. Yeah, I can do ministry because he's doing it. I got online the other day, and some of the people I grew up in Florida that I went to school with, they found out I was a minister. They go, you're the last person I thought would ever be a minister. I go, well, that's what I thought too. Maybe you're the last resort person. You're the person that gives everybody else hope. Like, they go, well, my God, if that person could get married, I guess I could get married. If that person right there can get through college, I guess I can get through college. If that person right there, if he can raise kids or she can raise kids, I guess I can raise kids. Maybe you're the person that gives everybody else hope. But that's all right to be that person. But he empowers you to be able to do things you normally wouldn't be able to do. The Holy Spirit will empower you for service, not for yourself. He didn't say he empowers you for yourself and for your name's sake and for yourself. He empowers you for service to others. The Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, always comes on the heels of others. If you'll love others, if you'll help others, if you'll reach out to others, that's when the gifts of the Spirit will stop working in you. If you're just selfishly concerned about yourself, don't ever expect to see God work at you and all, in you and all. He works in behalf of the body. In other words, the Holy Spirit will enable you to do what you've been called to do. From the page of the Old Testament, we observe the Holy Spirit empowered people like Joshua and Saul and David. None of them were qualified ahead of time. But God enabled them. God empowered them. And many others accomplished what they were called to do. If God called you to do it, he'll do it for you. He will empower you. He will supply your need. God's grace will never lead you where God's spirit will never lead you where his grace will not empower you and take care of you. Most of the people in the Bible said they couldn't do whatever God asked them to do. Moses said, I can't lead those people. I tried it one time. I killed somebody. And God said, yeah, but this time you're going to do it a different way. And Moses said, well, I can't speak, Lord. I'm an unlearned man. Well, you kind of grew up in Pharaoh's house, and you kind of know more about Pharaoh and his army and his nation than anybody else, Moses. Moses, his confidence level was totally washed. And he said, well, I can't speak. I'm not a man of eloquent speech. He said, well, I'm going to give you Aaron. If God wants you to do something, he can supply everything you need. Well, God, now we're against this mountain and this Red Sea. What am I going to do? He said, you got a rod right in your hand. Use that rod. Whatever you find out that you need is going to be in your hand. You may have not have noticed it before, but it's there. God's already empowered you. God's already supplied you with everything you need to do things for God's people. For God's people. It's always for others. If you want to see God come alive in you, get involved in others. Luke 4:14, the early disciples were empowered and the preaching of the gospel. But what do we find out about these people? Peter and John probably were the two most important men in the church history, yet they were considered unschooled, ordinary men. They go, yeah, that Peter, you know, his elevator don't go all the way to the top. He's home, but there ain't no porch light on. He's not all there. Matter of fact, this one little woman said, you're one of those people of Jesus. And he said, no, I'm not. And to prove it, I'll just cuss like a sailor. And he cussed and cussed. And Peter, then he was ashamed of himself and he went back to fishing. He was an unlearned, ordinary man that was a fisherman. That's the height of his career up until the time Jesus came along and said, follow me, Peter, and I'll make you fishers of men. This ordinary fisherman turned out, though, 50 days after he denied the Lord in front of a little woman, he stood up. I don't think Peter had been studying a message for 50 days. I think on that day, though, when people were making fun of the Holy Spirit, that's making fun of Jesus Christ, that's making fun of Peter, got enabled, he got empowered to stand up. And he goes, hey, wait a minute. These people ain't drunk like you're saying. These people are filled with the Holy Spirit. They're talking in a language. These are language. They're understanding language. This is God. This is not a man. The very man you crucified, because you didn't understand this guy named Jesus that you crucified. I think, he talked in Southern barbecue language. He was a Southerner. Paul said, you all. But Peter just stood up and he talked in the language of the day. He said, these people ain't crazy. These people are full of the Holy Spirit. The guy you killed is the Son of the living God. It's prophesied that he would come and you denied him. We all denied him. We all were messed up, but this is God. And that message by this simple little ordinary unschooled man turned the world upside down. 120 was filled with the Holy Spirit, 3,000, 5,000, and before you know it, it was multitudes innumerable. You couldn't number that with so many people coming to Christ. Ordinary people empowered by God. You know, and people always get it wrong when there's a move of God. Like, it wasn't Peter that told everybody, okay, everybody in the morning, I am so powerful and so anointed, and I'm the man of God, the man of the hour. They heard about this one guy, said there's one guy, he's a minister, and he always wears white, and he comes out, and he'll let everybody sing for a couple hours before he comes out. And usually when he comes out, they're singing, How Great Thou Art. And he comes out and he starts his stuff. That's probably what people told him to do. But I don't think Peter told him on the day that Peter goes, okay, in the morning around 9 o'clock, I'll be coming through Jerusalem. Let everybody just line up along the highway. And when I walk by, my shadow will just heal all of you. I don't think that was Peter's ideal. I think that was the power of God. Peter didn't even know it was going to happen. And Peter come to this guy and they go, hey, give me some alms. And Peter goes, silver and gold have I none, such as I have, I'll give it to you. But in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. And the guy got up and walked. And then I think Peter was as surprised as the man was, like, hey, I can walk. And Peter goes, yeah, hey, you can walk. Look there, he walked. I think it was the empowering of God. And Peter didn't become this, you know, he didn't say, I've got the primary gift of healing. Everybody needs to come to me. God used him in healing. But for someone to go, if you have enough faith, everybody can be healed. There's a lot of people that wasn't healed in the Bible. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He couldn't see good. We don't understand. And that's why today we talked about the unstoppable God. We do have an unstoppable God. And he can absolutely do anything. But sometimes we experience this God on the mountaintop. And sometimes we experience this God beside a mound of dirt where our loved one has been buried. And he's our comforter as tears are running down our face. He's the same powerful God. He's the same powerful God. He's the same powerful God whether he heals by people's shadows or by oil or by spitting on someone or by putting clay on someone. He's the same powerful God whether he heals or don't heal. He's the same powerful God on the mountain as he is in the valley. We don't understand that so many times. And you know, it doesn't matter what God were to do, we would expect him to do more next time. Never forget, I was a high school student in the jazz band. We went to Gainesville to this, it was a big band thing. And I was in the jazz band. And I got there and it had like school bands, but then they had these other bands as night went on. And you knew that the music had to change pretty soon because it was getting so crazy. That night, I saw stuff that I had never seen before. I saw they had strobe light, and where a strobe light, you can see and you can't see, you can see and you can't see. And I saw a guillotine come down, and it looked like it cut this guy's head off. Because you could see and you couldn't see, and you could see the guillotine coming down, and you see something falling, this box, and you don't see the guy anymore, and they've got this blood stuff. You really think you've seen someone executed. And now this true story, that I saw a guy come out and he had this bag and he had this rope and he was spinning it around like that and he was spinning it and swinging it as hard as he could and the bottom come out of the bag and these kittens started flying through the air with their claws out. And I'm thinking, this is crazy. And I don't know if you've read about Alice Cooper and some of them and some of the stuff that took place on stages and biting the heads off of. But what happened is, okay, you see what they done? Next one has to top it. The next one has to top it. And so the psychologist was saying that style of music will come to an end because you can't peak it. It may come back around, but for a while it's peaked and it's going to have to go down another avenue for a while. And so life is full of, even in a good movie, you see these big high moments and you see these low moments. And you see these high moments and, you know, you may cry in the low moments and you may clap in. I don't know if you saw the 4-hour movie, the Titanic, and you know, you see people crying, and at the end, it's like people are like, you know, it's like, and we already knew what the end was going to be. But I'm going to tell you what, the Holy Spirit knows exactly how to move for every generation. Don't put the Holy Spirit in the box of what your generation was when you experienced him the most. Sometimes the greatest move of God ever is when he's just there in that still small voice and he's your comforter and you know he's real and you know no matter what you're going through, he's real and he's going to get you through it. Elijah found he wasn't in the earthquake, he wasn't in the lightning, he wasn't in the whirlwind, but he was in the still small voice. I don't know what God needs to be to you today, but that helper, the Holy Spirit, wants to be that to you. And I got a few more scriptures. If you wanted to see the rest, you can see the other service. But he just used ordinary men. They recognized them, these men, and they said these men have been with Jesus. Yeah, they've been with Jesus because of the Spirit of Jesus through the Holy Spirit. They started calling them Christ. Christ means anointed. They called them the little anointed ones. You put a bunch of little anointed ones together, it feels like the body of Christ. You feel like Jesus is there. And he said, greater is he that I, it's better for me to go to way that the Spirit will come and the body of Christ be alive. When the whole body of Christ starts putting on the whole armor of God and begins to use all the gifts and all the fruit, and we care less about meeting my need, but I want to meet your need, you're going to see a powerful thing take place. When we get other-minded, when we care more about others than we care about ourselves, God chooses the foolish things in the world to shame the wise. He chooses the weak things in the world to shame the strong. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be witnesses, directs our evangelistic efforts, empowers our evangelistic efforts. He gives us spiritual gifts. The Holy Spirit also works through us by giving us spiritual gifts. He doesn't give these gifts for our benefit either. He gives us gifts for the common good of the church. If you want to be used of God, you've got to be in ministry. You've got to be reaching out to somebody else, helping somebody else. He also gives us gifts to serve others, not ourselves. There are multiple spiritual gifts listed in the Bible. Because of the privilege and the authority God has given me, I give each of you. You give and it'll be given back to you. You know what? The Dead Sea is the Dead Sea. It receives. It never gives out. If you want to be a dead Christian, if you want to feel nothing, experience nothing, have no happiness, no joy, just don't ever give out anything. Even in a small group, you say, you come, you go, I was listening to the pastor's sermon or I read a book, and you give out and you share, and it keeps that ball rolling. Given, it shall be given to you. The anointing has to flow like a river. If you ever stop it, the gift stops. And he goes here, he goes, given, God has given to me, I give each of you this warning. God had give him a warning, he gives it to them. Don't think of you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourself. Measure yourself by the faith of God has given us. Just as our bodies have many parts, each part has a special function. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we all belong to each other. We belong to each other. We need to serve one another. We need to love one another. We need to help one another. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, then speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving, then serve others. Serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is encourage others, be an encourager. If you're giving, give generously. If God has given you the leadership ability, take responsibility seriously. And if you have the gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. What is he saying here? If you want Jesus to be real in your midst, then you need to be the real Jesus in everybody else's midst. Love like Jesus did. Have the fruit of the Spirit like Jesus did. Give to people, help people, love people, care for people, and we will be the body of Christ where Jesus is alive in. What he's saying, we don't need the Holy Spirit for people to gawk over. Look at that. Oh. No, we need the Holy Spirit where we care for one another and love one another. And in the midst of that, there'll be miracles every day. Every day in the middle of that. Can we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for your miracles to come in your body today, Lord. That we will be so other-minded and so desiring to give to others and serve others and minister to others. That, Lord, us ordinary, unschooled people, there's no way we can do it without your ability and your enablement and your power and your anointing. God, take the unanointed and anoint them. Take those that can't speak and make them speak. Take those that have nothing to give and give them something to give. God, minister through this body is my prayer. Anoint, heal, deliver through this body, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.